I would like you to open the Word of God at the portion that I drew your attention to earlier and to the verses that we read together, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to draw your attention to the text for today, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And may the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, if you go into a pharmacy for a prescription, sometimes the pharmacist will take a few bottles from a shelf and he will mix the various ingredients together and create a medicine. Some of the chemicals that he uses might be dangerous given on their own, but they can be mixed together in just the right amounts to make a medicine that will heal rather than harm. So it is with God. He can take our problems and our difficult situations that might look harmful to us, and He can mix them together in the crucible of His divine love, and the result is a wonderful thing: medicine for our hurting souls. God can be trusted to take even the bitter experiences of life and blend them together and make them all work out together for the good of His people. He knows which ingredients are needed in our lives to produce the best results. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul reminds us about the chemistry of the cross. And he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." This chemistry of the cross allows the Lord to mix together the tough times in our lives to create a situation that will work for our good and for His glory. We all have experienced times of trial and tribulation and trouble, and yet it has pleased Almighty God to take these experiences, to mix them together in the crucible of His love, and provide or produce a medicine that will help us to become more and more like Jesus Christ, that will deal with the infection in the system and will cause God's people to glow and manifest forth the glory of God in their testimony for Jesus' sake. Now, this verse before us is probably one of the best known verses in all of the Word of God. It's a great text that has often been quoted in times of distress, and it has been likened to a pillow on which we rest our weary heads. Notice how the verse itself begins: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And the first thing I want to emphasize from the text is this: here we have the consolation for God's people. The Apostle Paul says, "We know." And there is a certainty about Paul's theology. Now, there are many things that we don't know. For example, we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, according to verse 26. But there's one thing that we do know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, the latter part of the text characterizes those to whom the assurance belongs. Not everyone can claim this promise. It is limited to a certain category of people, to those who love God. And I think this term describes their subjective attitude. They love God. We love Him because He first loved us. But these people who love God, they are called according to His purpose, and that refers to God's action exclusively. And this, of course, as an effectual call because it has brought forth a positive response. Now, when the gospel of grace is proclaimed, there goes forth what is known in theological terms as the general call of the gospel. It is the message of Christ and Him crucified, calling sinners to faith and repentance and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that is extended to all when the message of the gospel is proclaimed and preached. But then there's such a thing as the effectual call. When the Holy Spirit takes that general call and makes it particular and applies it to the hearts of those for whom the message is intended. And when that happens, all the barriers and all the resistance against the gospel is broken down. And the Holy Spirit works and creates faith in the heart of that repenting sinner, thus bringing that person into union with Jesus Christ for salvation. And that makes the call effectual because it brings forth a positive response to the message that is preached. So these people that Paul addresses in the Roman church were people who loved God. But they loved God because God first loved them. And because God called them through the preaching of the gospel to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit applied that message powerfully to their hearts, dealt with all resistance, and gave those people the faith and the grace they needed to repent of their sins and to come to Christ for salvation. And this promise is exclusive to those who are saved by the grace of God. And this call is indissolubly linked with predestination on the one hand and glorification on the other hand. So in this particular text we have God's people, those who love Him, and then we have God's purpose. It's God's purpose to call a people out of sin, out of the world, into union with Jesus Christ for salvation. They are predestinated to glory, and thank God they will be preserved for glory. Last week, I think it was, I drew your attention in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 to the three tenses of our salvation, and I will draw your attention to that verse again today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Here we have the three tenses of salvation that correspond to our justification by faith, to our sanctification in Christ, and ultimately to our glorification with Christ. It draws attention to what God hath done for us in the past. He justified us. What God is doing in me now, He's sanctifying me, making me like Christ. And then what God will do with me sometime in the future, He's going to glorify me. He's going to make me like my blessed Saviour. And so the people who are specifically addressed here are Christians, those who are justified by faith, those who are being sanctified by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit who indwells the child of God, and who will ultimately be glorified, who will one day be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to whom the promise applies. Not to everyone, it's limited, but it is to the children of God, those who claim to love God. And Paul says, we know. There are no ifs, there are no buts about it. The providence of God is working on our behalf. And we know that. We know this. We have this confidence that God is working out all things for the good of His people and for the glory of God. That simply means that God superintends all our circumstances. God oversees all of the situations that we face in life. And if God has called us according to His purpose, then He must both have a purpose and a place for us in that purpose. Because that's what the Bible says. He has called us according to His purpose. Moreover, we know that everything will work together to achieve that purpose, whatever that purpose is. Now, I think I've told this story before, but there was a fishing fleet, and they set out from a small harbour one time, many, many years ago. And during the course of the day, they encountered a very severe storm. with the result that not one of the vessels was able to return safely to harbour that night. It proved to be a very long night for all those in that area, and all night long the wives and the mothers and the fathers and the children walked up and down the beach, and as they did so they prayed. But then, to add to this desperate situation, one of the fishermen's cottages caught fire and burned down to the ground. And when the morning did break, there was great joy in that little village because the entire fleet found safe haven in the harbour in the bay. But the wife of the man who lost the home, she was in great despair. And she ran and she embraced her husband. And she said, "We are ruined. We are ruined. Our home and all that it contained was destroyed by fire last night." The man looked at his wife and he exclaimed, "Thank God for the fire, for it was the light of our burning cottage that guided the fleet into port." It's often difficult to see how dark days can ever be a blessing. And many of us encounter these dark times. Sometimes it can be long and tedious and dreary, a wearisome time when everything seems to go wrong and nothing seems to go right, and everything that we attempt to do falters and fails, and we just can never seem to get to the mountaintop at all. And every time we try to get there, something happens and we fall back down on our face again. It's often difficult to see how dark days can ever be a blessing. But the Lord is able to take and even make the greatest tragedy a basis of blessing for his people. I think of the story of Ruth. And the first chapter of the book of Ruth makes very sad reading, because it shows how a family fell apart. God forbid that should ever be the case with any families here. But we are introduced to a man and his wife and his two sons, and they decided to move home. There's a famine, there's no point of staying here, let's move out. Then, when they did move home, the two boys met and married two heathen girls. Did that please father and mother of the home? I cannot say for sure. But it must have displeased Almighty God, because this was something that was forbidden in the land of Israel, that they married these two heathen girls. Then the father died. Short time after that, the first son died. And then, in due course, the second son died. The family's falling to pieces. One of the daughter-in-laws, she decides to go back into heathen darkness. And yet, in the providence of God, the Lord brought Ruth, the other daughter-in-law, out of heathen darkness, brought her into the land of Israel. She was saved by the grace of God. She's in the ancestral line of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing she was. What a blessing she has been to the church. So here's a family falling to pieces. There's death. There's backsliding. And yet it pleases God to place a star in that dark sky according to his eternal purpose. And God brought good out of evil. Naomi means pleasant. That's when she left the land of Israel. She was known by that name. And when she returned home after 10 years, the people said, "Is this Naomi? Can this be Naomi?" She had changed so much. 10 years of backsliding had shown in her very countenance. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because Mara means bitterness." 10 years away from the Lord caused this woman to be bitter. But yet the Lord, in his providence, so overruled in that situation, brought some good out of that situation, brought Ruth into the land of Israel. And what a blessing she was among the people of God. And her name is in the ancestral line of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to make even the greatest tragedy a basis of blessing. This principle is beautifully illustrated in the story of Jacob. And in his later years, Jacob was beginning to reap the harvest of his young years. Joseph was gone. Reuben was disgraced. Judah was dishonored. Simeon and Levi had broken their father's heart. Dinah had been defiled. Simeon was even now in prison. Beloved Rachel was dead. The famine threatened his family. And then, to make matters worse, the demand came from Egypt that Benjamin must appear there before the governor before any further supplies would be released. And when Jacob sat down and thought about these things, he cried, "All these things are against me. All these things are against me." How wrong he was. He did not know it, but at that time, these things were working for his good and for God's glory, as the end of the story proves. The fact that we are predestinated for glory cannot be altered for any reason. And the time came when Joseph invited his father to travel to Egypt with his family. Small family went down into the land of Egypt. But the time came in the providence of God when God brought them out with a mighty hand. And about 1.5 million people were brought out. They had multiplied during the time in the land of Egypt. God did a mighty thing. And the children of Israel, the people of God, have been a blessing to the whole world because the nation gave to the world the Messiah and the scriptures of truth. Jacob and his family went down into Egypt. And the Lord saw to it that they were preserved. He placed them in Goshen. He separated them from the Egyptians so that they would not learn their sinful ways. And God was pleased to use Joseph. And God was pleased to teach Jacob a vital lesson, that all things work together for good to those that love God. Many years ago, a wise old Chinese gentleman lived on the troubled Mongolia border. And one day his favourite horse, a beautiful white mare, jumped the fence and was seized on the other side by the enemy. And his friends gathered around and they tried to comfort him, and this is what they said: "We're so sorry about your horse. That's bad news." That old wise gentleman said, "How do you know it's bad news? It might be good news." A week later, the Chinaman looked out his window to see his mare returning, and alongside was a beautiful stallion. He put both horses into the enclosure, and his friends came to admire the new addition. "What a beautiful horse," they said. "That's good news." "How do you know it's good news?" replied the man. "It might be bad news." The next day, the man's only son decided to try riding the stallion. Bad idea. It threw him and he landed painfully, breaking his leg. The friends made another visit. All of them were very sympathetic, saying, "We're so sorry about that. It's such bad news." "How do you know it's bad news?" said the old Chinaman. "It might be good news." Within a month, a terrible war broke out between China and Mongolia. The Chinese recruiters came through the area, pressing all the young men into the army. All of them perished from that particular village, except for the Chinaman's son, who couldn't go off to war because of his broken leg. "You see," said the gentleman, "the things you considered good were actually bad, and the things that seemed to be bad news were actually for good." So God moves in mysterious ways, has wonders to perform, and God can take even that which appears to be tragic, and God can work it out for the good of his own dear people. It was F.B. Meyer who once said, "If any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun, the moon, the stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock, and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation the awful fact that God can lie." But praise God, God cannot lie. Because God is truth. And God has a purpose for your life, and there's a purpose for my life. And there's maybe something that has happened in your life, and at this moment you are lamenting the fact that it is bad. How do you know it's bad? God may be using that for your good. And at this point of time, you still don't know it. So there's great consolation here for the people of God. But then, in the second place, we want to think for a moment or two about the confidence in God's promise. We know that all things will work together for good. Not some things, not most things, but all things. Now imagine if Islam took over the United States of America. What will this country be like in 25 years from now? No one can really tell, but God knows. But just imagine that Islam took over the United States of America and decided to slaughter the people of God, those who profess faith in Christ, or to send them to Siberia, for example, to get rid of them. Could we say that was for our good? Well, that's exactly what happened to the people of Judah. They had rebelled against the truth of God for many years. God had been patient, and then the time came when the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come against Judah, to take the city of Jerusalem, to destroy their temple, their holy place, to massacre the people, and they carry thousands and thousands of them away captive to the land of Babylon. Can you imagine how they felt? The Lord said, I acknowledge them that they are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good, through Jeremiah chapter 24 verse 5. It was for their good. And for 70 years they remained in Babylon for their good. I'm sure that there were many in Judah who thought that was a disaster. But God was actually working for the good of the people. Because after the Babylonian captivity, the people of God never again went back to idolatry. Idolatry destroyed the nation. And God had to deal with the hearts of the people. And God eradicated their idolatry by this 70-year period of captivity. It was meant for their good. They may not have liked it at the time when it was happening, but God had a purpose and God had a plan. God was working out all things for their good and for His glory. There was a young apprentice, and he looked very, very proudly at the car's fresh coat of new paint that he had just put on. And when it dried, he called for the supervisor, whose responsibility it was to inspect his handiwork. And the young man was a little bit shocked when the supervisor came and they started to sand it with sandpaper. Believing all his efforts were about to be ruined, the young apprentice began to complain. But the supervisor continued to do what he set out to do. And after the car had been sanded, the supervisor took out his buffer and, using a special kind of compound, began to buff the pieces he had sanded. And then when the car was finished, it shone with the brightness that made the paint look like a different colour altogether. And then the apprentice realised that what he had thought was destroying the paint was meant to bring out its deepest shine. So it is with a loving Father. He does things that we may not be pleased with. He does things that we may not be able to understand or comprehend. But, child of God, at best we are sinners saved by grace. We are not what the Lord would have us be at times. And He has a plan, He has a purpose. And the tough love of God may sometimes feel abrasive. It may feel hurtful and cause us to feel diminished instead of built up. But God sometimes uses the refiner's fire to burn off the dross. Sometimes He uses the pruning hook to cut away the old dead wood that hinders fruitfulness. And you may be at this point of time going through one of those experiences. You think that God has been harsh. God has been heavy-handed. Why has He done this to you? Why has He done this in your home, in your family? After all, I'm trying to do what I can for the Lord. I'm trying to live a life that will bring praise to Him. Why? Well, because the Lord loves you. And because the Lord loves me. And He wants to remove all the old dross so that we will reflect alone the glory of Jesus Christ. David strayed from God, so the Lord afflicted him, and David wrote, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Psalm 119, verse 71. He thanked God for the suffering because he recognized that it was for his own good. Affliction is sometimes the best teacher. A sickness can often teach us more than we can learn from a sermon. We go back to Joseph again. He was beaten by his brothers, sold as a slave, cast into the prison house for a crime he didn't even commit. That was unjust. He knew it was unjust. But abasement prepared him for advancement. It took a long time for Joseph to get from the prison house to the throne. It was a long time. Year after year he waited. Maybe God will turn my captivity this year. And year after year he looked to the Lord, and he had to wait and be patient. And then the time did come when God overruled in his providence, when the king had a dream and he wanted someone to interpret the dream for him. And then the butler remembered the promise he had made to Joseph, and the butler said to Pharaoh, "I know a young man who can interpret dreams. Send for him right away." And in a moment they sent for Joseph, and the word of God tells me that he shaved himself, he washed himself, and he changed his garments, and immediately he came into the presence of the king. And then he's made prime minister. He didn't have to go through an election. God turned the situation around, and the lowly prisoner becomes a prime minister next to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Who would have thought that possible? But yet God brought it to pass, because God is God. God can do what he so desires with whomsoever he will, because all things do work together for good to those that love God. And God brought him out, and God blessed him. So God was using that period of abasement to prepare him for advancement. And if that's where you are today, if God is pruning, if God has you in that difficult place, in the fiery furnace, let me encourage you to think about this. God is preparing you for advancement. And when Joseph did become the prime minister of the land, he said, "Ye thought evil against me," when addressing his brothers, "but God meant it unto me for good." Because God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God. I think of Manasseh. He had difficulty serving God, with the result that the Lord sent the Assyrians against him, and they took Manasseh to Babylon. And the word of God tells me, and when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. He didn't do this prior to coming to Babylon. And was entreated of him, and heard the supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So prior to going to Babylon, there's no record of him praying and seeking God, of knowing God. But God took him to Babylon, and in his trial he called upon God. That was God's purpose, to get him to call upon God. And praise be his name. His iron chains did more for Manasseh than his golden crown. There was a young boy, and he was out playing with his toy sailing boat in the pond, and it floated out of reach. He couldn't get it. And there was a man who was coming alongside the pond, and he saw what was happening, and he did what the young boy thought was a very cruel thing. He began to throw stones at a sailing boat. You see, the little boy didn't realise what was going on. He thought the man was trying to sink his little boat. But then he stopped for a moment, and he realised that all the stones were going out over the little boat, and that it was actually causing ripples. And the ripples were really causing the little vessel to come back again towards the shore. What a wonderful picture. Sometimes when we lose out with God, we may not understand what is going on. Maybe our hope is lost. Maybe our confidence is gone. And we feel that God is casting stones at us, that he's forsaken us, that he doesn't really care. And sometimes the stones are coming one after another, but they're not really aimed at us. The Lord wants to create ripples. He wants the vessel to come back again to the shore, to the place of safety. And that's the way the Lord works in providence and our own experiences. He works out all things for his own eternal glory and for our good. I've told you this before, but I go back to it again. Sometimes we sing the hymn of William Cowper, God Moves in the Mysterious Way. He was the famous English poet, a friend of John Newton, and he struggled all his life with melancholy and depression. And there was a time when he was feeling very suicidal, and he was about to end his life. He just couldn't live anymore. He couldn't go on. He couldn't cope with life. So he ordered a carriage, and he ordered the driver to take him to a river 3 or 4 miles away, where he planned to kill himself. The driver, knowing the state of mind of his passenger, breathed a prayer of thanks when a thick fog enveloped that whole area. God was at work here, you see. God had not done with this man. God had something else for him to accomplish in life. And in the dense fog, the driver lost his way. Cowper fell asleep. Several hours later, the driver, going in circles, eventually brought his carriage to a standstill. He invited Cowper to get out. And when he opened the door, he realized that he was back home again. And when Cowper realized this, when he inside, he sat down and he penned the words of that hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. God works out all things for the good of his people. We may not see it at this point of time, but God is at work in your life, and he is at work in my life. God casts out the stones to create the ripples to bring us back to himself. And then we've got to come to the end of the message, the climax of God's purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. All those things that are working for good in your life have a purpose. But what is meant by good? That's the question. I say that because if good means rich, as some people would like it to mean, the text is not true. Some Christians have not been given a great supply of this world's earthly goods. The same thing is true if good means health. Not all of God's people are healthy. Nor good can it mean successful or even happy in the world's sense, since God asks many Christians to endure failure and scorn and distressing personal experiences or severe disappointments. God asks his people at times to do these very things. It is not to make us wealthy or happy, but it is to make us like Christ. God works out all things so that we can grow in our Christ-likeness. That is a good thing. That's the purpose of God. Martin Luther was a man of great faith, and the Christian church owes a lot to Martin Luther. He was far from perfect, of course. But there was one day he fell into a great bout of depression. He often did. He locked himself in his room, and his wife tried to coax him out, but he wouldn't leave. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't open the door. Typical man, I suppose, the ladies are thinking. He sat there and he brooded all day, depressed over the circumstances of his life, and his wife was hammering at the door. Open the door, let me in. I want to help you, Martin. Martin was stubborn. And so his wife decided upon a scheme to try to teach him a lesson. She put on a black dress, black gloves, a black hat, and a black veil. And then she let herself into Martin's room. And when he saw her dressed the way she was, Martin said, "Who's dead?" "Haven't you heard?" she replied. "God is dead." Martin was shocked and told his wife that she was committing blasphemy. "Yes," she said to him, "it's blasphemy for me to say that God is dead, and it's blasphemy for you to live like he's dead." And Luther, after a moment's reflection, said, "God forgive me," and he walked out of that room. God had triumphed through grace. Romans 8 and 28 is probably the best known text in the Bible. It's like the pillow that the child of God has often gone to sleep on at night. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. With this I close. At the start we sang the words of that lovely hymn by Horatio Spafford. And Spafford was a very successful and wealthy businessman in the middle of the 19th century. But overnight he lost almost everything. The Chicago fire left him in financial ruins, and he decided to relocate his family to Europe. At 2 a.m. on November the 22nd, 1873, he put his wife and his four daughters on a French luxury liner. He promised to meet them in France a few weeks later, as soon as he could settle his business affairs and tidy everything up. Several days out of port, that liner was sailing peacefully towards France. It was rammed by an English ship. It took the largest and most luxurious ship in the world at that time, just 2 hours to sink to the ocean floor. 226 people died, including his four daughters. 9 days later, when survivors landed at Cardiff, Spafford received a short wire from his wife that contained two words: saved alone. Saved alone. As soon as possible, he booked passage on a ship to Europe to find his wife, and on the way over, the captain called Spafford to the bridge of the ship, and he said, "According to my calculations, we're now passing over the place where your children drowned." Spafford thanked the captain, went back to his cabin, and wrote the words of the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, that this blessed assurance control, Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." This man had lost his business. He had lost his home. He had lost his children. Yet he declared to a friend, "I am glad I can trust the Lord when it costs me something." When he and his wife finally did meet and embrace, she said, "We have not lost our children. We are only separated for a little while." How were they able to rejoice in such a trial? How were they able to rejoice amid such losses and such heartaches with such composure? They believed that God had a purpose for them. They believed that God was working in their lives to glorify Him, and He was working for their good. They trusted in the God of providence, and God brought it to pass according to His mind and will. Providence uses all things together like gears and wheels in a great piece of machinery. It all works together for a purpose, for an end. Preacher was corresponding with some prisoners in a nearby prison, and some of them had trusted Christ for salvation but had to live with the consequences of their sin. And one of them wrote back to the preacher, "If I had not been in prison for murder, I would never have learned the gospel." Recently, Sermon Audio decided to send out 10,000 Gospels of John to this area, to a zip code area around the church. We're so thankful for that. Ken phoned me just the other night to say that he was reading or hearing about some person that he knew into some kind of trouble. I understand they'd actually been incarcerated in prison. And as he was going about one day, he found something on the floor. It was the Gospel of John. He took it up and he read the Gospel of John, and as a result, he was converted. God moves in a mysterious way. God took him to prison to read about Christ and the Gospel. Romans 8:28. God really does work out all things for the good of His people and for the glory of God. I trust you'll find comfort and consolation, and you will realize what God's ultimate purpose is in all of these trials: to make you more like Jesus Christ. That being the case, will you endure your trial gladly? Will you bear this cross with joy? Because ultimately, God is using that to make you like Jesus. May God bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake.